want you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, and we're on chapter 25 of the story. But before you do that, I just want to say thanks for praying for us. We had a wonderful time seeing our kids. Grandmom has continued on. She's gone a little bit farther to the north, seeing some more kids and grandkids. I have a day job, so I'm back here and really excited to be back with you. And we continue to pray, you know. And Josh and Tiffany Outland, Bob and Michelle's kids, have found out that they tested positive for COVID. And so we want to pray for them this morning as we begin. And then on Saturday, we're having a service at 11 for Biff Alexander Sr. And so we want to be praying for Linda and her family. And you all are welcome to come and give thanks for Biff and to call on the Lord to give comfort to the family. If you want to help out with different aspects of that, we need some greeters, some ushers. Linda's taking care of a lot of the food. I would love to get a lot of us involved with that. But talk to Linda, talk to others, and we'll figure that out. We've got 5 or 6 days to pull that off. But family be coming in, be lots of music. But we want to be praying for them. So let's pray together. Let me read the scripture, and then we'll pray together, and we'll consider God's word. This is Matthew chapter 16. This is at the beginning of the story, chapter 25. You can read it in either place. And they went up to Caesarea Philippi, which was in the northern part of the country. And there was a big temple there in recognition of all kinds of gods, pagan gods. And it was there that Jesus finally, after hiding his divinity in a way and saying, don't tell anybody about this stuff that happened, is then that he declared who he was. So when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? So the Son of Man was one that was predicted back in the Old Testament and the prophets. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. They were looking up at a big rock. And Peter's name meant rock. And the gates of Hades or of hell will not overcome it. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed on heaven. God will do this through his church, through his extended family. And then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone for a little while that he was the Messiah. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we are amazed to stand here this morning with this story that began so many years ago, but that in the midst of it, where you were proclaimed to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and where you came to give your life for us that we could know you forever. So Lord, in faith we come to you. And we pray, Lord, for Josh and Tiffany and their family. We pray for the Alexander family. We pray for others, Lord, who are hurting among us and beyond us. We pray for you to move by your powerful spirit, Lord, as the one who would raise your son from the grave. But, Lord, we ask you to move by your spirit among us now, Lord. It's not easy to be in this world. As you demonstrated, Lord, you understand what we're going through. Would you speak to us this morning? I pray in the name of Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Amen. There's an old story centuries and centuries old, about a bunch of blind men that came upon an elephant. And somebody said, well, what do you see? And well, one guy said, well, he's grabbing the ear, and he said, oh, that's a fan. It's a fan that we got out here. Another guy grabbed one of the tusks and said, oh, we got a spear. Another guy grabbed the trunk, and he said, we got a snake. Another guy grabbed one of the legs, said, it's a tree. Obviously, it's a tree. One of the guys pushing against the side, and he's saying, oh, it's obviously a wall. And another guy in the back felt the tail, and he said, oh, I think we got a rope. And this ancient story, and it goes back thousands of years, is that this is the way that truth is. That really, that we all only have a little bit, a piece of the truth. And so some believe these things, others believe those things, and nobody knows the entire truth. That's the way that it was in Jesus' day. The religion of the Roman Empire was that there were many gods. You remember some of them, Greek mythology, Zeus and the boys and the girls. And so they were glad to take on Christianity. They thought, well, this is a kind of a strange religion. It seems like maybe they're cannibals because they talk about eating flesh and blood. This was a new group. But they said they can just kind of come on, and they have a different aspect of the truth, and we can all believe everything that we want at the same time. And isn't everything wonderful? The Jews, of course, they had believed in the story up to a point, but very early on, they began to think that this story was not about the whole world and not about sharing the God who had made them with all of the planet, but this was about them and their control, and that if they could just conquer the Romans, that everything would be well. You see, these stories, even then, didn't go together very well. And that's the way that it is now. All of the stories, that they can't, logically, they cannot go together. They may be little bits and tiny pieces of the truth that some may see because people are created in the image of God, but they cannot go together. We see more stories. The story seems to proliferated, or maybe we just know about more of them because of the internet. There's more stories out there, some of them everyone crazier than the rest. But what if the God who made the elephant was to come and to open the eyes of the blind men and say, let me tell you what's really going on? That's exactly what Jesus did when he came to the planet as the one who had made everything. And as we come to this point in the story, which began way back at the book of Genesis, we see who Jesus is. Jesus said, I am the Son of God. Jesus took Peter, James, and John, the three closest of his disciples, up on a high mountain. And there they saw Moses, the one who had given the Ten Commandments, who the God had given the Ten Commandments to, who had proclaimed the law, the way that life should be lived. And Elijah was there, one of the prophets, one of the major prophets who had proclaimed to God's people how they should get right with him. And then God spoke from heaven. And the Father said, this is my Son. Listen to him. Jesus was gleaming like the sun. And the Father said, this is my Son. This is the one who I have sent, who has been stamped in my image. Listen to him. He is the one who we've been talking about for all of these years. And then Jesus said, I am the living water. The biggest of the Jewish festivals was the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of tents, we might call them. It was given to commemorate the days when God's people were wandering throughout Egypt, like those sandals show. They'd been disobedient to the Lord, but they wandered throughout the desert. And during this time of desert, they lived in tents. But the Lord was with them during those times. Even in their time of punishment, the Lord never left them. Why? Because his end of the promise continued. And when they got into the promised land, the Lord said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a week and I want you to remember that I was with you during those years. And so they had a big camp out throughout the nation, and on some of their roofs they had flat roofs, or out in their city squares, or out in their yards they had tents, and they stayed in those tents for a week. And then at the end of the festival, at the height of the festival, kind of like our 4th of July, Jesus stood up in the capital city of Jerusalem, and he said, I am the living water. He said, you remember that lady back in Samaria that you didn't want to listen to, and she was drawing water, and I told her that if she would come to me that she would never thirst. He said, it's that way for all of you. No matter what your nationality, if you're thirsty, come and drink from me. And from me, rivers of living water will flow from within you that will refresh the world and that will share the love of my Father with everyone. And then he said, I am the light of the world. He was the one that said, let there be light, and there was light. Light and life are connected. He said, whoever follows me will have the light of life. And then in probably one of his most outrageous and controversial sayings, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. After all, he was the one who had given life at the beginning of time. He had lived and walked on this planet as we do. And his good friend Lazarus had died. And Jesus put off going to comfort the family to make sure that Lazarus was really, really dead. 4 days later, he goes to his good friends Mary and Martha, sisters that were just mourning the loss of their brother Lazarus. And he said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He says, whoever believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And they said, oh, if you had just come here sooner, we wouldn't be talking about death right now. He said, no, do you believe this? And he said, let's go over to the tomb. And they said, oh, our brothers, he's been in there for 10 years. He stinks now. The old King James Version said, he stinketh and he stunketh. And he said, go up to the door of the tomb. He said, open the door. They said, no, Jesus, don't do that. He said, open the door. And then he shouted, Lazarus, come out. And a dead man walked out of that tomb, and they said, loose him and let him go. Jesus proclaimed that he was the source of life, that he was the first of many that would follow him, that he was the resurrection and the life. And so they said, we got a problem here in our story of the world. We take over. And they said, we want to make you king. And he started heading toward the city. And Jesus himself knew what was going on. And he said, okay, let's get a colt. And they got a colt, which a conqueror would ride into the city. And Jesus got on that colt. He rode down the hill into the city and started riding up again. And people took palm branches as they would to a victor in a great battle. And they started shouting out, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save us, save us. They meant from the Romans. But Jesus said, we're part of a much bigger story than even what is the biggest story of the immediate world right now. And he got down to the temple and he started quoting from the Psalms, which talked about a day when God would put all of his enemies beneath the feet of the Messiah. And Jesus said, "This is the day." And we look over in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, there's a day, this talk about Jesus had said that this kingdom is not just for the Jews. This kingdom is for the world and for all who will fall beneath his reign. In the book of Revelation, chapter 7, there's a picture there of all of the nations of the world, people that love him and know him from all over the place, that are waving branches and proclaiming him to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because Jesus is King. The kind of stuff that he was saying was outrageous. It was crazy if he wasn't who he said he is. There's a number of reactions that we can have because this, you can't just have, this is not just another opinion of how things are. This is the way that it is, as Jesus presents himself. One way to go at, to react is just with amazement. Okay, this is something that's entertaining to us, because after all, they said, "Who is this guy? He didn't go to our schools, and here he is. He's debating the most educated rabbis of our day. This is amazing. This is incredible." You remember when Susan Boyle, that everyday person from England, went on to Britain's Got Talent? You know, and she started to sing. And she's singing like an opera star. She's singing I Dreamed a Dream, and Simon Cowell's mouth drops. He's just amazed, and she ends up going on a world tour. Because why? Because they said, "This lady has not sung in public before. This is incredible. She's just an everyday girl, and look at what she is doing." And that's what many did with Jesus then and what they do with him now. That's one reaction, to just say, "Oh, wow, this is really cool. Oh, this is amazing. And at Christmas, let's sing Joy to the World. The Lord has come. And let's have candlelight services. And let's have gifts that are more than we need for a month and maybe 3 months, or who knows what it is these days. This is an entertaining time. And then at Easter, oh, maybe we'll do Good Friday even. Maybe we'll do communion. Maybe at Easter, then we'll sing Up from the Grave He Arose, and we'll have Easter bunnies, and we'll have Easter hams, and we'll have all kinds of things. This is an amazing time. We love this time. It makes me feel so good." That's one way to react to him. They had great crowds with Jesus, to be amazed at him. But another way to react is to be outraged, to be angry, and to be shocked. Because if indeed Jesus is not who he said he is, then this is blasphemy of the worst kind. C.S. Lewis said, "Jesus was either a liar or a lunatic, or who he said he is." Imagine for 2,000 years following the lies of Jesus. If Jesus was a liar, then for 2,000 years, then thousands and thousands, millions of people have followed a liar. But that is one reaction that we can have against it, with him. Another, C.S. Lewis said, is that we could believe that he's a lunatic. He's a fruitcake. Imagine that for 2,000 years, that thousands and thousands and millions of people have been following a fruitcake. Because there's only one other alternative, and that alternative is to believe that he is the Son of God, whom he proclaimed himself to be. So why do people react negatively to him otherwise? If there's only three alternatives, and they're not saying he's crazy, and they're not, that he's not lying, well, why don't they follow him? Well, we see in the story of the rich young ruler in this section of the story. There's a young man with a lot of money, and he wanted to know what he could do to inherit eternal life. He said, I've kept all the Ten Commandments. And Jesus said, okay, that's really good. He said, I got one more thing for you to do then. He said, I want you to take everything that you got. I want you to take all of your stocks, all of your bonds, everything in your wallet. He said, I want you to just give everything away and give it to the poor. And then he said, we can talk. And the man sat there for a long 10 seconds, and he said, I can't do it. He said, I can't give it up. He said, I care too much about my stuff to know, to follow my God. And we do the same thing, don't we? Josh McDowell said, you want to find out what someone's objections are to Jesus? Ask them if you could prove everything to them. All of these supposed intellectual arguments that they have. Then would they follow Jesus? And if they say no, he said, then you know that the problem is not with their intellect. It's with their heart. It's with their will. They don't want to follow him. They don't want to give up their stuff. They don't want to give up their lifestyle. They refuse to bow before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, the only proper response, the only reaction that fits who he said he is to bow before him and to put our faith and trust in him and to worship him, to commit our lives entirely over to him. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He said, he presented the good news, what we call the gospel, in chapters 1 to 11, laying out our sin problem and the death of Jesus for us and how we can know him forever and ever by putting our faith and trust in turning and living life his way. And he said in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, he said, you know, the only reasonable thing for you to do now is to give him everything. He gave everything for you. He said the only reasonable thing to do is to bow before him and make your life a living sacrifice, as much as a sacrifice is on the altar back in the days of Moses. So your life is a sacrifice to him because he gave everything over to you. Put your faith in him. Make your life a life that worships him. Give everything to him. That's the only reasonable thing. It's not reasonable to just be entertained. It's not reasonable to be outraged. What's reasonable is to bow before him and to love him with your life. You see, there are all kinds of competing stories about the world. But we can be confident in this one true story of the world. There's only one that makes sense of life and compared to the competition. Think of Buddhism, for instance. Okay, what the Buddhists say is that if you go and sit on a chair somewhere and you just meditate long enough, that you will become one with the cosmos. Okay, because after all, we're all part of the cosmos, of the universe. But the problem is that if you go and sit in a chair long enough, you're going to get hungry. And so people that are sitting in those chairs have people bring food to them because they can't live consistently with that. And they're no good to anybody else. They might do a lot of thinking, a lot of meditating, but you know what? They're not doing any good to their families. They might leave their families aside. They're not doing any good to their society. And then what happens when they die? It doesn't make any sense. And it's the same with any of the competing stories of the world. I heard a podcast recently of a Christian who was looking at the whole idea of individualism, the idea that life is all just about me, myself, and I. This was a Christian man. So think about that story of the world. A very popular, I want to be careful here, but it's a very popular idea in our society. It's at the heart of our culture. Bunch of mothers here. Okay? How many of you would say that any one of your sons or daughters got here through their own hard work? How many of you say you got here through your own hard work? How many of you say your mama did at least 9 months of really hard work? And then 5, 10, who may know how many hours of extremely hard work? And another 18 years of hard work. And then I'm guessing that for some of them, don't nod your heads too hard, grandmas and aunts of continuing hard work. You can't live on your own. And we have this idea that if we just work hard enough, as good Americans, if we just work harder and harder and harder, then what are we going to achieve? Well, might get a really, really nice car and a really, really nice house. And if we're doing this just for ourselves, who's going to live in that house with us? And who's going to drive that in a car with us? And when we die, where do all those toys go? Probably in the junkyard, or eventually. I mean, they go back in the drawer, right? It's over. It's done with. It makes no sense to live your life for you, yourself, and you, or me, myself, and I. It makes no sense compared to this incredible story of the whole world. I told you a few weeks ago about Tim Keller, pastor in New York City, just after 9/11, and a young Muslim leader came to him and said, "Now, what does Christianity have to do? What does it have to offer compared to my religion at a time like this?" And he said, "Well," he said, my God understands because he came and he lived here." And he said, "My God offers grace because my God came and he gave his life for our sins." And he said, "My God offers hope because we know where it's going." There's nothing like this one true story. It gives us hope, it gives us grace, it gives us direction. And it's something that we do together. Because in the book of Colossians, it says that everything and everyone will one is moving to a place where Jesus is king, where Jesus is supreme. And so what we get as believers in Jesus who join the story by his grace is we have the privilege now of bowing before him and previewing for the universe together what a life live under the supremacy of Christ looks like. And it's not perfect. It's already happening now. Jesus said, "My kingdom has begun, but it's not yet, because one day everything will visibly be beneath his reign." What a joy. What a privilege we have. Let's bow before him. Let's live life his way and show Jesus and his life as Jesus lives in and through us. Display to the world around us. Won't you bow your heads with me? And let's pray. Lord Jesus, forgive us for following other stories. Forgive us, Lord, for believing the lie that all these other stories are even close to your story. Thank you, Lord, for including us in your story by your grace. Lord, our hearts are rebellious just like those who've gone before us. Thank you for changing our hearts so they beat by your mercy and your grace for you. Thank you for the joy of knowing you, of following you, Lord, of living out your life. Lord, may we do so. And Lord, We pray that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. But even so, come, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.